We're discussing Catholicism, and we're going to look at some of their quotations, and just a few of them, and we're going to discuss them, kind of maybe parse them out a little bit and see if they hold water. We're going to look at a few of their quotes. Let's look at Acts 16. I want to show you a phrase. It'll come up here in a little bit. It's not the first time it's used. And we need to give some thought to it. We need to give some consideration to it. If the first time you consider this is in a conversation with someone else, your fate in that discourse is not settled, but one will wonder if you've ever been to world religions class, right? So the piece of paper I sent you is from a source called Baptist History from the Foundation of the Christian Church to the Close of the 18th Century. And this book is written in 1871. I think we'll begin reading at the top, but before we do, let's consider Acts 16 and verse number 25. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons, the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself." What verse are we in, Dylan?
27.
No. 28. "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. All right. Well, beginning of our page, I need a reader. Who shall it be? All right, Kyrie.
We have at length arrived at the origin of infant baptism. Its birthplace was a district of northern Africa, one of the least enlightened portions of the earth in that age. The time, the middle of the 3rd century. The occasion, certain unscriptural notions which had gradually gained prevalence respecting the design and efficacy of the baptismal rite.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Having adverted to those extravagances in a former chapter, it is unnecessary to adduce further proof. But the reader can easily trace the progress of error. When believers, newly baptized, rejoice in forgiveness of sin and exhibit satisfactory evidence of a regenerated state, men soon began to regard the pardon and regeneration as effects of baptism. Hence spring the opinion of its necessity to salvation.
All right, so here's how this kind of works. Early on, people would get saved. They were thrilled to get saved, and they wanted to show how they were thrilled to get saved by identifying with the body of believers right over there that was instrumental in them being saved. They would do what they did. What's the mark? How do I know I belong to you? And under the threat of death in many cases, people would get baptized almost immediately upon their salvation to show that they truly had been born again. So, it's a lot like this. We assume, if we're looking around at someone at Buffalo Wild Wings and they have one of these on, we assume they're married. Why? Because at a ceremony, the ceremony which itself is not marriage, there is a ring, a symbol of marriage, which in fact is not marriage. But as is our custom, as a civilization, we have a ceremony and a symbol of marriage that takes place, which neither are marriage. But because they happen so closely on the timeline to one another, we associate this ring equals marriage. And so it was when people were saved in the early days of the church. I'm saved. How do I set myself apart so that people know that I'm saved? Well, we meet in such and such a house, in such and such a street. You can come and take the mark of a Christian, which was being baptized. It came to the point, this writer says, where eventually the mark of being a Christian became actually the act of becoming a Christian. And obviously, they're not the same. Being marked as a Christian and becoming a Christian are two different things. Continue reading, please.
That being admitted, the question of time came next under consideration. Was it not desirable to obtain pardon and regeneration at its earliest possible period? And besides, were not infants circumcised under the Jewish law? These questions were in mind of Vetus, a bishop of some place in North Africa. We have no doubt as to his duty under such circumstances. He ought to have searched the New Testament. If he had one, we cannot be sure.
If he had one,
and inquired into the differences between the Old Testament and the New Dispensations, the carnal and spiritual Israel. If he had carried on the inquiry fairly, his difficulties would have been removed without further reference. But he either did not or would not conduct the requisite investigation. Cyprian was at the time bishop of Carthage and was reverenced as a great authority in all church affairs. Vetus wrote to Cyprian, certain persons, he said, had advised the baptism of infants immediately after birth, but he could not agree with them, and particularly for this reason, that whereas it was immediately customary to receive the baptized with a brotherly kiss, a newly born infant could not be so received, being treated as unclean for several days after its coming into the world. He thought it best, therefore, to wait until the eighth day, and to baptize the infant at the same time which, under the law, it would have been circumcised. But he asked the advice of Cyprian, who laid the case before a council which had assembled at Carthage in the year 252 for the settlement of various ecclesiastical matters. 66 bishops met on that occasion. The answer is given in a letter written by Cyprian, from which the following extract is taken.
All right, so we're going to find in this letter from this early church authority his answer regarding infant baptism. Justin, keep reading.
None of us could ever agree to your opinion. On the contrary, it is the opinion of us all that the mercy and grace of God must be refused to no human being so soon as he is born. For since our Lord says in his gospel, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's souls, but to save them. So everything that lies in our power must be done that no soul may be lost. As God has no respect for persons, so too he has no respect of age, offering himself as a father with equal freeness to all, that they may be enabled to obtain the heavenly grace. As to what you say, that the child in its first days of its birth is not clean to the touch, and that each of us would shrink from kissing such an object, even as, in our opinion, ought to present no obstacles to the bestowment of heavenly grace, for it is written, to the pure all things are pure.
So, okay, I think we're going to stop there. Look at the bottom of the paragraph. talk about these infants who are men. That's a long sentence. Basically, at the end of the paragraph, he talks about how Adam's sin is washed away from the infant. But I do want you to notice a couple things that we're going to see later in our further sources. Number one, you're going to see that they believe that infant baptism keeps the child under the mercy of God. Well, immediately, some questions ought to come to your mind. Immediately. And we'll ask what those are in just a moment. But you might also notice that he equates spiritual saving power to baptism that was never granted to circumcision. That was never the point of circumcision in the Old Testament, was making sure that that infant never went to hell. I mean, all you have to do is read your Old Testament through. You're never going to see that kind of language. It was a mark of the physical. It was a mark of the physical type given to Abraham and his offspring. I think Abraham was 86 when he was circumcised. Youch! In any case, 86 years old, he's receiving the physical mark. Are we going to say Abraham wasn't saved until he's 86? No. He was saved at 77 when he believed God, we're told, 75, when he believed God. So, just like circumcision didn't bring salvation, not even for an old man, it's certainly not going to bring it for an infant. Neither is water baptism somehow salvific, salvatory, salvational. It's not going to save the infant. How could it? It's water. Well, some would say it's the act of obedience that is the saving, not the water itself. And then there are others like the Catholics and other sacerdotalists, we talk about them already, that say full obedience means having the rite administered by the proper authority. So, having said that, let's see what the Youth Catechism says. Question 197. Why does the church adhere to the practice of infant baptism? And surely we can see from this Baptist that as far back as the 3rd century, people had been practicing. That is not saying the same thing as the church practiced. It is the same thing as saying, just like there are people today that are wrong, there were people then that were wrong. There is one reason for this. Before we decide on God, He decided on us. Baptism is a grace, an undeserved gift of God, who accepts us unconditionally. Well, if He accepts us unconditionally, then why do you have to be baptized? There is a condition. Apparently. Let's keep reading. Believing parents who want what is best for their child want baptism also, in which the child is freed from the influences of original sin and the power of death. So, if you are baptized as an infant by a Roman Catholic authority, by the Roman Catholic authority, you do not need to worry about paying for the sin of Adam, okay, or going to hell for the sins of Adam, which leaves the sins done only by your own actions. This is the atonement. This is another thing that has in common with a particular religion where it says that the death of Christ paid only for the sins of Adam. Mormonism. Very good. Another similarity. Okay, notice down there at the bottom of the page, one cannot deprive a child of love so that he can later decide on love for himself. So too it would be an injustice if believing parents were to deprive their child of God's grace in baptism. So until you baptize your baby, you are depriving your child of God's grace. This should really, really bring some questions to your mind. What are they?
What happens if the baby dies before he gets baptized?
Wonderful. How is God somehow... I mean, think about this. The child is born. You set the date for the... what they call it? Christening? Infant baptism, whatever they're calling it in a particular mainline denomination, whether it's Catholicism or whatever. And you believe that God saves your infant from the curse of Adam's sin. God saves your infant from the curse of Adam's sin on the moment that it is baptized. Well, and by baptism, of course, they mean dropping water on the head of the infant, not a real immersion. There are some religions that do so, but this is not one of them. What happens if in the next week and a half before the baptism, the child dies? Well, what do you think the talking point is going to be?
Is the child in hell or heaven?
Yeah. Is the child in hell or heaven? This is a good question. It should be asked to the Catholics. Because apparently... the saving act is the baptism. So, let's say there's a child that's stillborn. Catholics, are they anti-abortion?
Yes.
Are they pro-choice? Which is it, pro-life, pro-choice?
Pro-life.
Pro-life. So, aborted babies, where do they go when they die?
Potentially.
Say again?
Potentially. Well, hell.
Yeah, potentially. Because if you believe baptism does the saving, when are they culpable for Adam's sin? Right? When are they culpable? When are they responsible for Adam's sin and death? If baptism is what removes it, then when are they culpable? When are they accountable? These are good questions for a Catholic. The other thing is, how can we say that God's grace is given in the act of a man? God's grace, unmerited favor, given through the actions of someone else. The other question ought to be, what about those who are not within reach of the Roman Catholic Church?
Well, since the Catholic Church is the only way through salvation, then they're damned.
Yeah. Right. So, this introduces a real conundrum. At least if you believe as I do, you don't have to have an additional act to go to heaven when you die as an infant. But if you're a Catholic, you have to have this right, R-I-T-E, upon you to be assured that you are going to heaven, or at least that you're not going to hell. Because remember, there is that other option. I would be interested to know if they think infants ever go to purgatory. I doubt it, because they have no sins of their own of which to pay. That's the idea. If you have not committed any sins yet, then you probably should... one moment, please, and you give someone credit for sleeping. If you haven't at all, you know, if you haven't had your child baptized, you are in essence consigning them to hell. That is a real problem. Please look on the left. The gift received by newborn infants needs to be accepted by them freely, responsibly, once they have reached adulthood. The process of growing up till then brings them to receive the sacrament of confirmation, which precisely strengthens and the baptized and confers upon each one the seal of the Holy Spirit. When do you get the seal of the Holy Spirit?
When you're confirmed.
What is confirmation? Give us a lowdown of it.
It's basically like how you guys, you know, how you do the I accept Christ. This is like sort of their same thing as I accept Christ into my adult life and I will continue in the Catholic Church and then you get sealed by the bishop.
Do you get confirmation in the Methodist Church too?
Yeah, the difference is we don't think that saying I accept Christ makes you a Christian. We believe that believing the gospel, trusting the gospel makes a person a Christian. John 3:16, Acts 16:30. You researching something there?
Yeah, there's this one view on the infant death that I can't remember.
Yeah, let's put that up for now. So, nowhere in our body of faith would we ever say that a simple statement of I'm an adult and I now want Jesus in my life, that is not salvation. We would never say that in this building. We would never say that in our circles. Yes.
So if they don't confirm, or if they don't even get a chance to confirm, they're still dead?
Well, I don't know. There's so much gray area. I've met a lot of people that say, well, you know, and how are you supposed to master a catechism anyway? I mean, it's huge. For example, you might notice it tells you to go to paragraphs 1250 and 1282 up there. That's of the actual catechism. This is the youth catechism. But I do want you to notice, you do not have the seal of the Holy Spirit until confirmation. So you're not guaranteed. I don't know what it guarantees you for, because I guess it guarantees that you won't go to hell. I guess. But you're still a great candidate for purgatory. Everyone is. Pope Benedict the 16th said that on January 8th, 2006. Kind of frustrating that you have to keep track of everything that everyone says in your church. It's a lot like Mormonism. So let's take a look at what paragraphs 1250 and 1282 say. Here's 1250. It's pretty large. Born with a fallen human nature and tainted by original sin, children also have a need of the new birth and baptism to be freed from the power of darkness and brought into the realm. See, please notice what it calls baptism. See that? It says that you are born again as an infant through baptism. Born again. To be freed from the power of darkness and brought into the realm of the freedom of the children of God to which all men are called. The sheer gratuitousness of the grace of salvation is particularly manifest in infant baptism. The church and the parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God were they not to confirm baptism shortly after birth. You are denying your child of the... He's not even a child. She's not even a child of God until they're baptized as an infant. Now, we believe you become a child of God by believing the gospel. John 1:12. But to as many as received unto them, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is how you receive Christ, by believing on his name. That is how you become a child of God, believing on his name. Not by confirmation, not by baptism, but here you see very clearly that they believe you become a child of God through baptism. They believe you become born again through baptism. John 3. Except a man be born when he is old, how can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The question you have to ask yourself is, what did he mean by that? Nicodemus, in John 3, is talking about the new birth, and Jesus says you have to be born a first time. And what is the agent that births you into this world? Your mother. And what are you floating in? Amniotic fluid, but water birth. And when you say, a woman doesn't say, my amniotic fluid is broke. No, water broke. So it's not enough to just have one birth. You have to have two. And they are not related in anything other than they have similarities. For example, you have nothing to do with your first birth. Man, that's pretty deep, right? If you want to get really weird, you have nothing to do with your first conception. You have nothing to do with your first birth. You have nothing to do with your second birth. It says in John 3:8, that as the wind blows wherever it wants to, you can hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to, and that's how a man is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus said, are you not a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? And later on, in verse 16, he says that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Believing is still the only way to not perish. There are not two ways to not perish. Last thing. With respect to children who have died without baptism, the liturgy of the church invites us to trust in God's mercy and pray for their salvation. Well, where are they then? They haven't committed any sins that need to be purged, so they're not in purgatory. We're not going to say they're in hell. We're not sure they're in heaven. We can't say they are because we're praying for their salvation. They haven't been baptized. What a conundrum. We're left to just saying God's merciful and I'm sure that somehow maybe we can pray for them to be saved. And from what I understand, this is where our term limbo comes from.
He's out there in limbo.
That is actually supposedly a place where we're not sure where someone is, and so we pray that they eventually end up in heaven. So, back to our passage for Acts 16. Lots of folks who believe that you should be baptizing infants go to these passages. For example, Acts 16. In verse number 34, he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, all right, so look what happens in verse 35. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. All right, now pay attention. Pay attention. When you look at this passage, you come away, because this is an example of a phrase that occurs maybe three or four times in the book of Acts, where a whole household is baptized. When you look at this passage, we read it just a few short minutes ago, 20 to be exact. What else do we know about the household? Where else is the household mentioned? Why are you staring at the desk? Look in your Bible. We have another promise to the household. What is the promise? Verse 31. We have a promise of salvation to the household. What is the promise? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You have two choices here. Either the promise is three. You have three choices. Either the Philippian jailer is being told that if you will believe, you'll be saved, and this promise applies to your household as well. If they believe, they'll be saved. Or really, the only other choice here is if you believe, you and your household will be saved because you believed. Well, that wouldn't even work in a Catholic framework, because no one would say that an adult who has practiced most of the sacraments, is 35 years old, is the same kind of saved as an infant who's been baptized. So we don't have two different types of salvation in the passage. We don't have a confirmed, sealed with the Holy Spirit salvation, and then the infant baptism. We don't have that. You have one type of salvation. So again, either the promise in this passage, which assumes from a Catholic perspective that there are infants in the house. There must be infants, and Presbyterians do this too. There are infants in the house. Therefore, since the whole house is baptized, that means infants were too. What's the assumption? Huh?
That they had infants.
It doesn't say they did. Furthermore, Furthermore, it's an they're not authorized to baptize the whole house unless they have first what? Believed and been saved, verse 31. So you need to see this. You need to be aware of this. If all you saw was verse number, if all you saw was verse number 33, you would be like, yeah, there probably were infants there. Well, if they were infants, and if there were infants who were baptized, you mark her down. They were also infants who believed. Verse 31 requires it. And if you can find a believing infant, then you can baptize him or her. But that is the only reason. That is why we believe in believers' baptism. Only believers can be baptized. But let's find the other problem. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and then I'll give you back the quizzes here. Ephesians 1. Galatians, Ephesians 1. Please look in verse number 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in whom, talking about in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When are you sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? After you believe. Not, as stated here, at some sort of confirmation, where you state some things and commit yourself to it. It has nothing to do with your committal. It has everything to do with whether you are trusting Christ and his work. The Spirit comes upon you immediately, not at a rite. It comes when you believe. All right. Any questions? Yes.
Are you the children to be when they're baptized?
How old do they have to be?
Yeah.
How old do they have to be?
Baptism
can happen right away.
At any point in your life. Because my mom was baptized when she was like 28 or so.
So she was not born a Catholic?
No.
Okay. So